know, there's a risk to singing a hymn with your eyes closed and singing it from the years and years and years that it has been a part of your life. Because in keeping with our contemporary convictions, and that includes hymn writers and hymn printers, words get changed so that they're more politically correct. This hymn is one example of that. The original writing of the hymn says, "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away." You see, they can't sing that today. You can't sing the original. You have to fix it. And so, you'll pardon me, I don't imagine you even noticed it, that I ended up singing the original, and that's how it is. We are now, as I mentioned earlier, entering into this new year, week number two, Sunday number two, and we want to bring to you today the message that originally was planned for the first Sunday of the new year. I don't do it every year, but over the 21 years that Judy and I have been here, quite often on the first Sunday of a new year, the message that I'm given, I believe by the Lord, focuses on some aspect of the new year. This particular Sunday is no exception to that practice. First of all, we want to kind of set the scene, if you will. We are entering this Sunday a new season of the church year. Of course, you know the church year does not follow the calendar year. The church year begins in late November with Advent and then continues on. And so we have been through a season known as Advent and then Christmas. And now before us is the period of time anciently set by our church fathers centuries ago, known as the season of Epiphany. It's a rather fascinating time. For one thing, you don't hear many people today even use the word Epiphany. I have, on occasion, heard people say, "Oh, I had an Epiphany moment." Well, that's rare, but you do hear it occasionally. And that simply means that an individual had a moment or a time of revelation, of light shining on their situation. But biblically, the whole entire season of Epiphany, which is rather short, it continues from Christmas until Ash Wednesday. So it's not a long season. But it's a very, very important season in the teachings of Scripture. Because all those centuries, the Messiah was promised to the Jewish people. And there were many of them anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, praying that it would happen during their own lifetime. Well, it didn't happen for centuries. But when the hour came, the hour which Father God had chosen, then, of course, Jesus took upon himself human vesture and came to the earth as the child of Bethlehem. And so the season of Epiphany usually gets lost in the shuffle. That's a shame. Because the season of Epiphany is one of the most controversial periods of time ever. You see, for all those thousands of years, the Jews believed that the Messiah was their personal gift, their personal blessing. It did not dawn on them, it did not occur to them that Jesus came to be the Messiah of the whole world. And with the coming and the visit of the wise men to Bethlehem, not the manger, 2 years later, baby Jesus was no longer in a manger. The Bible said they were in a home, in a house, oikos, a house. But the wise men came. It was a perilous journey, hundreds of miles from where they were in Babylon, over to where Bethlehem was located. But their arrival signaled by Father God that a new era a new generation, a new covenant was being born, and that this Jewish baby growing ultimately to become Jesus of Nazareth, the teacher, the rabbi, was the Savior of the whole world, the Messiah for the whole world, for all time, forever. Well, you would believe that that was joyous, marvelous, powerful news. No, not if you were Jewish. You wouldn't accept it. You couldn't believe it. And you were willing to kill, if necessary, those who would dare to believe that Jesus, first of all, was even the Messiah, and then if he was, that he was the Messiah for the whole world. And so what this period of time known as Epiphany was set apart to do for the people of Christ was to bring out scriptures that proved beyond any shadow that this Messiah promised over all these centuries was truly the plan of Almighty God for Jesus to be the Savior of the Gentile world. Well, that's amazing. Of course, you know the Jews' math is a little different. The Jews divided the earth into two parts, Jews and everybody else, Gentiles. So you can see how that math worked out. But this is great, great, great news of rejoicing. The gospel is for all people, all ages, all times, forever and ever. And so the seasons of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany are all united and tied together as a time to celebrate the coming of Jesus. Not just Christmas Eve, not just Christmas Day, but to be a celebration for days and weeks of this marvelous world-shaking event that took place. So we have left the Advent wreath, candles, the tree, and the whole Christmas array in place for at least this, what is known as Epiphany Sunday. Now, Epiphany is not on a Sunday except every 7 years. Epiphany is always the 6th of January. This is the Sunday closest to the 6th of January. And it's interesting that in the Western Church, that's the part of the church we belong to, the Western Hemisphere. The Western Church has always, well, it's more than the Western Hemisphere, it includes Europe and that whole area. The Western Church has always celebrated Christmas on the 25th of December, well, at least since about the 6th century. But the Eastern Church, that's all of the Orthodox churches, the Romanian Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, all of the Eastern Orthodox churches, they have always celebrated Christmas, the birth of Christ, on January the 6th. And so we have taken that over to celebrate the arrival of the wise men, Epiphany. However, it's important to realize that in the Eastern Church, that is their Christmas. And I couldn't believe this. I only heard about 10 minutes of news last night. But what I heard, I shook my head. Whatever program it was, the commentator said that Putin has requested or ordered or whatever a ceasefire in Ukraine. Why? To celebrate the 6th of January, the birth of Christ. Wow. Can you believe that? No. Well, that's what we were told. So now to today's theme, to today's message. This message for today has been working on me for weeks because I don't know a year that I can recall when we were confronted with so many changes of such vast proportions. It isn't just our language that is changing. Virtually, it seems everything around us going through change. And it is important, I believe, that as we take note of these changes, we recognize that in the midst of all this changing that's going on, we worship a God who is changeless. Father God doesn't adjust or improve his word to fit the situation or the century or time in which people are living. And I just listed a few things that came to my mind. You'd have a different list, but it might include some of these things. We're used to the change of clothing, change of style, you might say. Change our furniture around. We change food styles, food preferences. Technology is changing all the time. I love Janet's testimony today about the laptop. Our music tastes change. Our sexuality is going through major changes. And, of course, human relationships are changing faster as never before. In fact, one wonders if there is any lasting quality to human relationships whatsoever. And your list might be much more extensive and might include differences. And what is so amazing is to see how people deal with change. There are people threatened by change. They do not want any change of any kind, any time, including where the lamp is placed in the living room. No changes. And when changes happen, it upsets individuals that are wired a certain way. They don't want any changes in their menu. They don't want any changes in how they do their work. They don't want changes anywhere around them at all. And what I find to be scary is how amazingly some people react to change. There are those who get really, really unnerved. There are people who get very, very angry and hostile when they are forced into a particular change that they resist. Change is not comfortable to many, many, many people of our world. So today I want to set before you a couple of scriptures. First, in the Old Testament, I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. I'm going to begin reading from verse 24. Psalm 102, verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. You talk about change. There's a statement of pending change. They shall change, perish. But thou shalt endure. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. That's telling you that when the Lord God changes something, it is changed. But look at verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now, when Joyce picked out the music for today's service, she had no idea whatsoever of what this message was going to be about. But I want you to see how the Holy Spirit unites together the worship of the congregation and the message and how it fits together that is brought by the Lord. Now, the next scripture that I want you to see is in the last book of the Old Testament, and that, of course, as you know, is the book of Malachi. And I just read this in the one-year Bible. It's the last reading for the old year. And so Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, just one verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Could it be any plainer than that? "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, if you write in any of those blank pages at the beginning and the end of your scripture, this would be a good one for you to jot down. The changeless God, Malachi 3:6. That is as plain as I believe it could be in Hebrew or English. Now, speaking of Hebrew, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Is chapter 13, because this is not just an Old Testament principle. This principle of the changeless God is all through the Bible. I only took time to choose four of them for this morning. Number three is a New Testament scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Amen. That's making some very, very powerful affirmations. And then it should just be on the next page of your Bible, James chapter 1, verse 17. 1:17. It says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no what? Variableness, neither shadow of turning." That means there is no change. Now, I want to introduce you to a word today that may not be familiar to you, but it's a very crucial biblical theological word. It's a 75-cent word, so if you're not familiar with it, I want you to get a hold of it today. This principle of scripture that we've been looking at in Psalms, Malachi, Hebrews, and James are four of the biblical scriptures that set forth in writing what the theologians would call the immutability of Almighty God. The immutability. That means he doesn't move. He doesn't change. There's no variation or shadow with him. He changes not. So when you and I enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cannot accept us in the filthy rags of human sin, a change is required. A change that is brought about through confession, declaring faith in Jesus Christ and receiving him into our hearts. That is how we become acceptable into the presence of God. And so if a change is going to be made in an individual's life before they are accepted into the presence eternally with forgiveness for Almighty God, guess who gets to change? Guess who gets to change? And we can talk about all the little changes that we want to, all the irritable changes that we have to put up with. But I declare to you today that the chief, most significant change that must occur is the change that the Holy Spirit brings into your life and mine when we become the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and he becomes our King. Now, this is a challenge to us, but to the entire world. And as we somehow navigate this whole area of change, I want you to notice five things. First of all, I want you to notice the rapid pace with which things are changing. It's not slowing down. It's not less this year than last year. The pace of change is rapidly increasing. Number two, it is easy to get behind, to fall behind the challenges that are being made, to keep up with even knowing and realizing what the changes are. Some good. If you're on Social Security, there was a change for this year. Everybody on Social Security probably thinks that's a good change. But there are other changes not so good. And as we look at these various changes, I want you to be aware of the fact that there were the men of Issachar in the Old Testament. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those tribes has got that strange name of Issachar. And it says about the people of Issachar, well, it says about the men of Issachar, that they were men who understood the times. They were men who understood the times. And so one of my prayers for this year is that the Lord would create a company of Issachar Christians who by his revelation of the Holy Spirit would begin to understand even more greatly the times in which we are living. Now, I want to close today by a suggestion. This is stronger than a suggestion, a recommendation. How about an exhortation? I don't know if you've thought about that. I've been thinking about this for several weeks. But I wrote this down, that for each one of us, there ought to be a major conviction for our life. There ought to be one specific decision or conviction that influences and controls all our thinking. Rather than get wrapped up in the useless practice of New Year's resolutions, which are usually lost by Valentine's Day, I'm suggesting that we choose, deliberately choose, what is the major conviction of my life? Now, what I mean by this is, what is the ruling principle of your life? What is it that you believe, that you stand upon, that is non-negotiable in your particular world, in your particular life? I'm going to suggest a couple things to you. Maybe you will have your own list. But number one is, I believe we should have an unshakable conviction that we practice and follow a Christian worldview. Now, that will put us at odds with the worldview of the entire world. But if Father God changes not, and we're going to be in sync, on the same page, in fellowship with him, I believe we must have a Christian worldview. And I would include in that a conviction of the inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture. Three things: the inspiration, the infallibility — that means there are no mistakes — and the inerrancy of the Word of God. I believe it should include the conviction that only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God and the Creator of the world. It should, I believe, include the conviction that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He has no rivals. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And number five, I will serve him as my king, as the Holy Spirit guides me. Now, there are five statements that I believe would be worthy of the name of Christ as we determine what is the non-negotiable major conviction of your life and mine. Now, I listen a lot to Christian radio, and I heard, I don't know if it was this week or the week before, Crawford Loritz, who is a powerful, powerful Christian teacher, preacher, Bible scholar, and minister. And Crawford Loritz listed five areas as we begin the new year that he thought were very, very crucial to our well-being. Number one, I wrote them down so I get them straight. Business as usual will not work. Business as usual will not work in this coming year. Number two, casual faith has to be gone. Just believing is not sufficient. Casual faith has got to go. Number three, oh, I love this one. Number three, just adding Jesus to our living falls far short. A relationship with Jesus does not mean all the stuff that we are doing, thinking, believing, wishing, whatever, and then we just add Jesus to the list. No, 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 no. Just adding Jesus to the list falls far short. Number four, simply turning to Jesus when I am in trouble will not suffice. Simply turning to Jesus when I am in trouble will not suffice. And then I love number five. Number five, Crawford Loritz said, the patterns of the past are not sufficient to address the challenges of today. The patterns of the past are not sufficient to address the challenges of today. Now, I want to conclude the message today by reading you what I believe the Lord gave me. This is not from Crawford Loritz. This is right straight from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of the Lord. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therein we both labor, we suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specifically of those that believe. Now, I read this scripture every year in the one-year Bible, but I don't recall until this year, that scripture has struck me so amazingly as it did in the light of what Crawford Loritz has to say and these scriptures that I've shared with you today. He says in verse 11 to us, I believe, these things command and teach. So here we go. This is what we're to teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Now, this is a scripture which I've employed in my ministry over 50-some years. Not every year, not every week, but periodically as the Holy Spirit reminds me. One of the tasks of the eldership is when asked to lay hands on individuals and pray over them that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them their gift. Because the Bible is very clear. Father God has given to every single individual at the time of conception the gifts that he has provided for them. The tragedy is that so many never ever consult with the Lord to nail down what is the specific gift or gifts that he's given to me. Number 15, meditate. That's called a divine imperative. That's not a suggestion. That's an imperative. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That means we're to be invested in this list that the Holy Spirit has given Paul to Timothy. We're to be invested with priority in these matters. And it's the responsibility of the local church and the Christian church to teach these matters to the body. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. That means what you believe. Pay attention to what you believe. Think about it. Understand what it is that you believe, that's your doctrine. But we are to be concerned about the teaching and the doctrine of the Word of God. It says then, take heed unto the doctrine and continue in them. That means don't just think about them, do them. Do what the doctrine, the teaching, compels us to do. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and those that hear thee. What counsel to pastors, elders, teachers, parents, supervisors, anyone who is in a position of overseeing individuals, to make this list a priority in what it is that you're about. What are the non-negotiable principles upon which you will not change? You will not negotiate. You will not compromise. You will not modify. That is the question for us today. Because Almighty God has told us, I am the Lord, I change not. Let us pray. Father God, we pause now to let this word soak in. This is a challenging word, Father. It's a powerful word, but it's a challenging word to set the priorities, the convictions, the non-negotiable, unchanging principles on which this new year we will establish our activity, our thoughts, our decisions, our interactions. It will not be easy because the world is opposed to most of what you have said to us today. And there will be challenges. That's why being part of a Christian fellowship where we encourage one another, pray for one another, uphold one another, understand and love one another is so imperative to work through these days. Be with us, O God. Strengthen us, we pray, and make viable and valuable the witness and testimony of our lives. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, Amen.